thank you very much, everybody, to coming. Probably the worst day of winter so far, or maybe in the first couple of really bad days in winter. But it's really great to see everybody here. Tonight we're going to carry on what we did last week, which was talking about the fall. We're going to look at the doctrine of the fall. So rather than last week where we looked at what actually happened, how it all came about, we're going to look at what the consequences are. And when we talk about this tonight, I really think it's important that my personal belief is that this is a true story, that Adam and Eve were there. There was the Garden of Eden. There was the serpent and all the consequences from that. But that's not what we're looking at tonight, whether or not that's true and how that happened. What we're looking at is what happened afterwards and what the church's doctrine is on the fall. The fall is a statement of belief that the church has codified, so it's written it down, and it usually did that in order to respond to heresy. So when Stuart did our talk on the Trinity, he talked about how sometimes people would say that one minute God is Jesus, and then next minute he's God, and then he's the Holy Spirit. And God's taking all different modes, and that's called modalism. And that's a heresy that denied God being able to be Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit all at the same time. And around about that same time, there's a guy, Marcion, whose dad was a bishop. And he was saying, you know, the God of the Old Testament, that's actually a different God. He was really angry. He was a really bad guy. And Jesus said to him, do you know what? If you save all these people, I will give up my life. And so the bad God of the Old Testament said, right, okay, good, so long as you die, I'm happy to let them off with it. And that was how salvation came about. But what the bad God didn't know was that Jesus was all-powerful and was able to rise up from the dead. And this is another heresy called Marcionism. So the church, and these things are very, very easy to kind of believe. You can imagine maybe someone thinking, the Old Testament God, he does seem a little bit nasty. And how could God be Jesus and God at the same time? That's quite hard. So often these heresies and these wrong beliefs have a basis in the truth, and very often we ourselves can be susceptible to being deceived by them. They often make sense to us, and they often take a little part of Scripture, so maybe just one little specific part, but that doesn't correspond to the whole of Scripture. And so what we are looking at tonight is the doctrine of the fall by the mainstream church, which is what we believe here at Partick Trinity and in the Church of Scotland on the whole. It's centred on the text of Genesis 3 that we looked at last week. And if you weren't at your Reflect group last week, you'll know that Genesis 3 is where the serpent and Eve have some interaction. They eat the apple, sin comes into the world. And we know that that's when they start to be ashamed of their nakedness, and sin and death has got its grip on the world. We would say that the basic outline is that Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They chose to disobey God, and so brought into the world and subsequently all humans sin and death. And this death is ingrained both in our genetic nature, as you'll find in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 3, and in our learned behaviour, and in so doing has separated us from God. And by learned behaviour, I mean just as you grow up and maybe you see your mum telling a little fib to your dad and you think, oh, that's quite a good way of evading getting in trouble. I'll use that. And you learn almost how to sin from the world, but also in our nature. It brought futility to the earth, and as such, the planet is just starting to die. It's difficult to maintain. As God said, you're going to have to labour hard to work the earth. It's not just going to be a case of walking up and taking a nice apple off the tree. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to till the earth. You're going to have to really toil and sweat. And at the same time, all these consequences are leading to the destruction of the earth, and all the signs of that are on the way as we start to use up oil resources and destroy the ozone layer and melt all the icebergs, etc., etc. And it's inseparable, this doctrine of the fall, from the doctrine of redemption through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection for those that believe in him, and the idea that we are going to be given new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. But there's a range of different views that we will encounter on a day-to-day basis that are different to what we believe and that actually disagree with it completely. The secular world, there's frequently an atheistic, straight-out rejection of the fall and the Bible along with it, as you would expect. Not believing or knowing the Christian faith or lessons taught in Scripture gives people an automatic and very clear position on the fall. You know, they don't believe it. This is what I believed before I came to know Jesus myself. So there was a time until I was 21 where I would have really, if anybody had said that they believed an idea of a fall, there being an actual story behind it and human nature coming to this point as a result of something or being able to explain why human nature is, I would have really just laughed. I actually would have found them a sad case, to be honest. So, now I believe in Jesus. Now I believe in the Bible. And very often I find it difficult when I'm encountering somebody who's completely against it now and they're just completely flabbergasted when you tell them that you believe the Bible's true or that you believe in God and you believe that actually the fall of man is down to something that happened many years ago. But these people will often find it really interesting to speak to you, and it's really worthwhile engaging in conversation if you have colleagues or friends or family members, because I think that they find it really refreshing to see someone who says, well, hey, there's a lot of evil in the world, but I think I know why that is. I think I've got a reasonable understanding of it. And for them, with a completely humanistic, in the modern sense, view, that's amazing. And I think you could have a really good conversation through it. But despite seeing no truth in Scripture, they can often see the reason for believing in the consequences of the fall. They don't believe in the doctrine of original sin, you know, this sin that Adam and Eve committed, or the fall. They don't believe that it's literally true, and they would argue that it's very unlikely that anything has ever happened, and it would be ridiculous to take anything from Scripture as being real or the precursor to actual worldly consequences. But where they do agree with us is that the fall contains real truths about the human condition. Most people, even if they have no belief in God whatsoever, would agree that the world is not as good as we would want it to be. So you've got the rise of communism, saying it's not good the way things are, people aren't equal, people, it's not being treated fairly, let's try and create a system where it's better. And what happens when they created communism? Well, it was really just the first among equals, so everybody was equal, but some people would get a car a little bit sooner, and somebody would be living in a better home, especially the people in power. And that was because they also believe that people, we are not as good as we would want to be. They probably have a mindset of, well, I could really try my best to never, ever do something bad. I'm just going to set this as my goal. And they never are able to achieve it. They recognize that we are not able to be as good as we want to be. They also believe that the individual behavior is greatly influenced by things outside the individual's control. For example, the way you were brought up, or things that happened to you in life that are really, really hard. They'd argue that there's also historical things like events in the individual's past. So perhaps failing an exam one day and never resitting it and never doing that again and just feeling that low, that sense of lowness, and that leading to you just a whole series of consequences that stops you from being possibly as good as you could have been, or lead you to doing things wrong, or maybe that one time you stole something from the shop and you get a criminal record and therefore you're into a life of crime. They can say that maybe there's a historical reason for it. You may also say that events in the individual's family could affect it, and they also agree that customs and culture built up through history can lead to sin. For example, if you were brought up in Germany and around about, if you were born maybe 1920 in Germany, it would be very likely that you'd be under pressure to join a very, very difficult to justify, in a sin sense, military organization, starting from a legitimate political party. And so the culture around the world can lead people to sin. This is what they believe as well. And they'd also note that these things don't just affect you as an individual, but they also affect people collectively. They affect humanity as a group. And these are concepts that are very similar to what we believe the consequences of the fall being. The main difference here is that no personal responsibility is taken for sin. The individual is a victim of sin. They have done nothing wrong. Rather than sin having anything to do with them, they would never see themselves as a sinner, and so the doctrine of the fall doesn't apply to them. Taking it to its logical extreme, you are responsible for nothing. Your family, your background, your life, is that's what's made you, and it's not your fault. And we too can display this thinking in our actions. If we believe that sin's not our fault and we take no responsibility for our own actions, thoughts or choices, we can be exactly the same. So you could be, let's just say you were here, right, in church, and most people have kind of petered out at the end of the service, and somebody was chewing a sweetie really loud on the other side of the hall, and you could actually hear them, right? And someone says, "Do you hear how loud Sheena was chewing that humbug?" Nice one. And somebody says, "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I heard that. But it's not as bad as that Jenna that was sitting beside her. Do you see how short that dress was she was wearing today?" And somebody says, "Actually, you know, it's funny, she always does that, you know." And what happens is we lead ourselves into gossiping, right? We carry on with the gossiping, but we say, "Well, you know, it's not so bad, you know, you wouldn't mind really seeing it to the person's face," but maybe it carries on a little bit too far, and two people in the conversation really are having a bit of a go about someone behind their back. But we don't involve ourselves. We say, "Well, we'll just say nothing. We'll just keep quiet. I don't want to sin. You know, I don't want to sin by talking about someone behind their back." And we can say that is not a sin. That's not anything to do with us. And we forget that there's sins of omission as well as commission. So not just sins we can do. So slapping someone in the face out of anger, you commit that. But omission could be that you don't step in and say, "Listen, we are meant to be Christians here. We're meant to be following Christ. Is it good that we are making fun of this person behind their back?" And we can actually commit a sin of omission, something we don't do because we don't want to lose face or whatever. Or we could convince ourselves that actually that sin has nothing to do with us and that it's not even a sin at all. And you can imagine the mindset Eve having, "Well, is it going to really be bad taking that apple anyway?" And just letting yourself think along those lines. And that's very, very easy to do in the secular world where sin is something that is not directly your responsibility, but it's something that's in the world. Avoiding responsibility for sins takes all different types of forms. And it's very easy to get into the thinking of, does the Bible really say that, or is this really wrong? And before long, we've made ourselves not guilty of anything. And when we take away from the direct truth of Genesis 3, we risk taking away the direct truth of the gospel and our salvation in Jesus. The Orthodox Church, so we've looked at the secular idea of sin, that they don't totally disagree with us on the consequences, but the way that they come about, you know, that there's no way it could be the Bible. The Orthodox Church, they agree with us. They say, yes, there was Adam and Eve. There was this original sin. But they also believe that it separated us from God and that Jesus is the only way back, which is amazing. But they disagree that Adam's sin was one for all time, as mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. They would compare humans to a golden ring sitting on the top of a pile of manure. And they would say, when you're born, you're made good. You're created good in God's image, so you're a golden ring. But you're born into the world, which is the pile of manure. So that is you. So you actually are not sinful. You start off completely good, but actually it's a world that affects you. And it's a world that infests you and covers you in manure. And that's what they say. The world pollutes us, and that's how we become associated with sin. They claim that it's true because Jesus was fully man in nature. We know from Scripture that it says that Jesus was fully man in nature, but he did not sin, and so therefore human nature cannot be sinful. But perhaps this is slightly dangerous. Perhaps it might develop an unwillingness for us to call for repentance if we strictly adhere to that doctrine. Because you could say, "Well, actually, I really am good." You can start to take the secular point and say, "I'm really good, but it's because my mum and dad were alcoholics, and they really treated me badly. That's the reason why I am the way I am, and so I don't need God's repentance. You know, you can see how it's possible to develop that type of thinking. Or it's just the lot I was given. It's just, if it wasn't for that person that knocked me down and broke my leg, I wouldn't have been sitting around the house all last winter. And at that point, I wouldn't have been getting bitter against everybody. And that's not my fault, because I'm good. You know, God made me good. And then eventually you start to say, well, it's not my fault. I've nothing to be forgiven of. And therefore, what do I need Jesus for? And this is a danger of this doctrine, although I don't believe that it's completely demonic doctrine. Our Catholic Church friends aren't so far away from us on the doctrine of the fall. I'm just going to read a quote from Pope Paul VI in 1968, and he was clarifying the Catholic Church's position on the doctrine of the fall. He says, do you want me to read it in Italian? Because I know you're very well learned here. Ciao a tutti. We believe that in Adam all have sinned, which means that the original offence committed by him caused human nature common to all men to fall to a state in which it bears the consequences of that offence, and which is not the state in which it was at first in our first parents, established as they were in holiness and justice, and in which man knew neither evil nor death. It is human nature, so fallen, stripped of the grace that clothed it, injured in its own natural powers that subjected the dominion of death, that it is transmitted to all men, and it is in this sense that every man is born in sin, and women. We therefore hold with the Council of Trent that the original sin is transmitted with human nature, not by imitation, but by propagation, and that it is thus proper to everyone. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice on the cross, redeemed us from original sin and all the personal sins committed by each one of us, so that in accordance with the word of the Apostle, where sin abounded, grace did more abound. Such a succinct statement, isn't it, from the Pope? And when it says, not by imitation but by propagation, it's meaning rather than you learn it from your parents or you get it from the world, you get the ring, you're the ring and the manure gets on you, it's actually in your genes, you're just born. Human nature has been tainted by Adam and Eve. In this doctrinal position, the present mainstream Christian belief is held. The Council of Trent said that it was true enough that the original sin of Adam, as backed up by the fact that no person has ever lived and not committed sin, Jesus apart. Or is there, Leslie, I know you were talking about this earlier, you're maybe there. But we reckon that there's not an example of someone who hasn't sinned in their lifetime. And this is almost evidence. This is I think it was Thomas Aquinas who had the idea of you can prove it by the fact that nobody's ever sinned. And actually, I had in my notes, I should have asked Peter about that instead of Leslie. Sorry, Leslie. So it means that, yeah, there's not a soul on this planet right now that hasn't that doesn't need salvation as what can be freely given by Christ. And it's for this reason that both the Catholic Church and our own denomination, the Church of Scotland, believe in the practice of infant baptism. So, because a child is not old enough to perhaps have committed any sin, therefore, with this fallen nature, with this thing that's been propagated onto them, they are in need of salvation through baptism in Christ. And so if you're ever thinking, why does the Church of Scotland or the Catholic Church have this doctrine of infant baptism? This is the reason, that it isn't something that you can only be baptized once you're old enough to have thought about it and consciously take it on. But actually, because you are born with the nature of man, you are in need of salvation, and therefore infant baptism is appropriate. And my own view, and I'm not sure about other people's, is that God knows every situation individually and uniquely. The Catholic Church used to have a doctrine of limbo for a child that wasn't baptized, that died before it was at this point, and they recently said, well, actually, and the limbo is not suffering the full hell but not going to heaven. And they amended that in the last 10, 20 years, where they said, actually, we don't know. It's a mystery. We assume that God is in control of this one, and it's not really our place to judge. But as long as we can, we'll take the human sinful nature and we will baptise it into salvation in Christ as early as we can. And that's what Church of Scotland does as well just now. So could somebody, did anyone remember what the Pope said? The Pope Paul VI? Anyone remember the gist of what he said? That's good, isn't it, guys? I only said it 5 seconds ago. Propagation, not imitation. And is that, would you say that that was fairly reflected in the 3 different scriptures we looked at? Yeah. We're getting a lot of nods down this side here, but this side seems a wee bit more orthodox. So as a church that trusts God, that recognises the importance and reliability of Scripture, we can say that the fall is a crucial doctrine to us. That man was made good, and he had the choice to be perfect and live forever with God, but chose to disobey and deny God as all-sufficient. And it was through the weak will of Adam, as Eve's husband, failing to lead her away from the serpent, and from talking to the serpent, and through her choice to listen and follow, which brought sin and death into the world and into the nature of mankind. This was evidenced throughout the whole Bible, and it's pretty amazing if you look at it. From Adam and Eve's sin, it goes straight into Cain killing Abel. It then goes into the world being wiped out by the flood and Noah. But then Noah being a big disappointment himself. He then had Abraham, oh brilliant, but he was a bit of a coward at times and a liar. The deceitfulness of Jacob, you know. Did Jacob actually wear a goat's skin to con his brother out of the blessing? I mean, that's outrageous. The mistrust of the Israelites as Moses led them through the desert, or as we progress through time here. The wickedness of so many of the judges, Jephthah saying to God, look, if you just get me through this battle, I'll sacrifice anybody that comes through my door when I come back. And he wins the battle, and who comes to his door? His own daughter, yeah. And he sacrifices his daughter. We've got the worst still, we've got some of the kings. If you look at the good and bad ratio of the kings, it's so heavily weighted to the bad, it's something like 75%. Or more. But then there was one king that was quite good in David, but then David himself was just such a unbelievable sinner himself, riddled with sin, probably with sexually transmitted disease as well. The slaying of the prophets, some prophets who said, look, you've got to, they're trying to reinforce what God said, you're my people. Some of these guys were sawn in half because what they said was so unpalatable. Don't convict me of my sin. Then led to the captivities of both Babylon and Assyria. Both these places took over the Israelites, the people from the northern tribes. The betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, even in the modern day world where now postmodernism says there is no sin. So we've gone from the first sin to the very children of the first people born and the people who committed the sin to murder, the first death being murder, all the way through time. And you've got a timeline right up till pretty much now. In the last 2,000 years is quite well recorded of just sin being in the world. It's had a massive effect. We've got this exact formula laid out in the doctrine of the fall, that people are now born with sin. They are now daughters and sons of Adam and Eve. And it's only Christ that can save them. And so, just before we finish by looking at the kind of key, most important points of the doctrine, just keep on reflecting on these things. Are any of these applicable to you? And it'd be really good if we could maybe share a few of these to encourage each other to grow in faith and understanding. So it's really important that we have a full understanding and belief in the doctrine of the fall, because Without it, we don't take responsibility for our sin. If we don't believe there was a fall, there is no sin, so we don't take responsibility for it. It wasn't ours. It's nothing to do with us. Or, I was born pretty good, so I don't need forgiveness. Blaming other people for it, without the doctrine of the fall, it's quite easy for us to just say, well, that's because, you know, so-and-so beat me up, or that's because I had a really hard time, or that's because I was feeling really tired that day. And we can constantly make excuses for it and blame other people. We can diminish the consequences, forgetting that the wages of sin are death. You can just forget if the doctrine of the fall, if God says you will surely die if you do this, and people started to die after that. If we don't believe in the doctrine of the fall, do we forget that the wages of sin are death? We can start to trust our own instincts instead of the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and hope in Jesus. We start to say, well, you know, and I felt okay. I mean, I was just, you know, a guy could say, I really fancied that girl. So I just thought, that's okay. I mean, it's just natural for me to just check out her bum as she walked past. It's easy to just convince yourself of that. Easy to convince yourself your instincts are right, that, ah, well, it's okay to gossip about that person because they really were chewing their sweetie that loud. It really is okay, you know. And you start to trust your own instincts instead of looking at what the Bible says, how the Holy Spirit makes you feel inside, and what the hope in Christ means for you eternally. It can also help us ignore the destructive. If we don't know and don't believe in the doctrine of the fall, we can ignore the destructive role of the devil in our own lives today. And I was at a Bible study group last week with some young guys, the day after meeting with my Reflect guys, and one of the other leaders there was talking about a friend who had basically let himself completely fall into the worst sequence of events and sin. And he reckoned when he came out of it and he came back to Christ, he said that he was so sure that it was the devil who was just telling him, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, and just take this little bit of money here and this little bit of money there. And it just led to absolute destruction. And it was only by God's grace that he got back. And it really made me think deeply about the role the devil plays today for us. Can also help us forget that God had to be in a position where he chose to give us redemption. God chose to do that. It wasn't a case of it's God's nature to forgive, so he was always going to do that. God had to choose, I'm going to send my son to have the most brutal, humiliating death of all for these people. And if we don't believe in the doctrine of the fall, and we don't take what the scriptures say on the fall of mankind as truth, then we just reduce what Christ did on the cross, on his time under the earth, and in his resurrection to just being a nice story. And so that really concludes our talk about the fall